Good morning. It's a reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 21, verses 1 through 13. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. And now, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together.
Okay, thank you, Art. Please keep your Bible open to that place. There at chapter 21 and 22. I've entitled this message, Finally Came Together This Morning About 3 O'Clock. My dog woke me up, and I got it. So I threw away a whole bunch of stuff, so we won't be here all day. You'll be happy to know. There's a lot of stuff in this passage. Let me say to you, the title of the message is this: The Promise is a Wild Ride. God made a promise to this man, Abraham, and it was a wild ride for him. So let's just get right into the application of where these passages take us. So we'll start back at Genesis 21. The promise is a wild ride that will make you laugh. Abraham was 100 years old when this promised son was finally born. God has a great sense of humor. A year prior to this, Abraham was 99 years old, much younger. He had a 13-year-old son that had been born to him by this servant girl, Hagar. And so Abraham and Sarah had solved the impossible situation about how he was going to fulfill this promise to them that he would have a seed. He would have so many children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren like the sand by the sea and like the stars in the sky at night. However was God going to do that? And so Abraham and Sarah fixed that up. It was Sarah's idea because the social pressure was on her. And so Ishmael to them was the sign that we are fulfilling the promise. They fulfilled this. They helped God out by doing a work of the flesh. They figured it out. They manipulated the situation, and they did it. Sarah gave her servant girl to Abraham, her husband, and he went into her, and she bore a son to them. What Sarah had not really anticipated was that when this Ishmael was born, that all of a sudden this servant girl, Hagar, had a bunch of really good cards in her hand in life for the first time ever. And she played them. And so she and Sarah did not get on well. But Sarah owned her, and hence the son as well. Paul in the New Testament talks about these two women. He talks about Hagar, and he says, he makes a metaphor out of it. He says that Hagar was like Mount Sinai and the giving of the law, and using the law to impress God so that he will accept you. She is the representation, and him as well, of a work of the flesh. But God said, no. 13 years he waited. God came to them when the boy was 13 years old. God hadn't spoken anything that we know of to Abraham in the meanwhile. He says, no, it's a nice sentiment, I guess. I don't know why you did that. You didn't ask me. But in fact, this promised son has not yet arrived, and he's going to be your seed, as I said, and he will be Sarah's as well. And at this point, Abraham laughed to himself. And God laughed with him. It's so funny. In fact, you're going to get to, I want you to name him Laughter. And by the way, so that you remember the difference between a work of the flesh, doing things so that you can impress God, see the difference between that and an act of faith, which is what you will be doing with your wife Sarah, so that she will have an impossible baby. That's an act of faith. The difference between that, so you remember that, I would like you to take your son and go and circumcise yourself and your son and all the men in your household. And so that act of faith was memorialized by circumcision. That became the covenant by which all males who were born to Abraham recognized that relationship as a covenant forever. And so the women had a get-together yesterday, and they had some fun things that they did, my wife tells me, and they're going to have a retreat later on. Men aren't big into retreats, and this could be the reason why. When God had them have a retreat, it was just to heal up from being circumcised. And so, you know, the whole thing about make a memory, it was like, I'm good. The Jewish community has 4,000 years of circumcision jokes. I'll spare you any of them, you know. It just starts with, what are we going to do with all these foreskins? And it goes downhill from there. And so God probably recommended to Abraham, since he said, Sarah is going to bear a child this time next year. And so since you're going to be circumcised, you might want to do that soon. You'll need to start healing up before you engage your act of faith, which will be to make a baby with a woman who can't. Both of you as good as dead, as the New Testament says about them. God's sense of humor. He does get the last laugh. Isaac was circumcised on the eighth day, so thankfully had no memory of his circumcision. And so Isaac, the promised seed, has arrived. He is the one in his little body exists the possibility, exists the promise that all these people will exist like the sand of the sea and the stars at night. He was a son called Laughter. The promise is a wild ride that will make you laugh. The promise is also a wild ride that will, that does not avoid consequences. It's very often that when we help God without asking him whether he wants our help or not, it's very often that we incur consequences in this life. Hagar had a winning hand when Ishmael was born, but when Isaac was born, Sarah had a much better hand. She was playing the game with then, and so she told Abraham, you drive this female slave and her son. She doesn't even call them by name. That's the level of vitriol that's going on in this story right now. And this whole time, Abraham has been thinking, he's been under the illusion for 13 years that I got my boy. This is him. And now that Isaac is born, and now that he's weaned, Ishmael is even older, probably 3 or 4 years older. He's probably 17 years old or thereabouts. And Abraham is close to him. And so it says the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's eyes. And God tells him, this time, go ahead and listen to your wife. You shouldn't have listened to her last time. Now, God doesn't encourage us to not communicate with our spouses or to ignore them, really. What he's saying is that when I tell you something, you can't use your wife as an excuse for why you didn't do what I told you. I'm not having it. He didn't have it from Adam. Guess who he went to? Guess who God went to after Eve ate the fruit and gave it to Adam? He went to Adam. What's up with this? Because you listened to your wife, but it's her fault. No, I left you in charge. So now Abraham is told, so this time listen to your wife already. And then God says, yet I will also make the son of this slave woman into a nation because he is your seed. He does have that, and I will bless him on that account. So our mistakes can shape our lives even while God is working. Abraham has had to live with the woman, Sarah, who said, yes, he's your son, but he's not my son. Because this has been a point of contention all along. God started this. He put the pressure on them. You're going to have a son. Who's going to give you a nation? I'm going to bless the whole world through you. That's great. How do we do that? He shouldn't have listened to her initially. But God says, I'll take care of it. But the hurt in Abraham, the hurt in Ishmael, the hurt in Hagar, and even Sarah, didn't go away. That was still part of their life. But the promise presses on. God didn't stop what he was doing because of the consequences that rolled out. Well, they didn't say, well, this didn't happen right, so I guess I'm out. I don't have to do anything. Nope. God still presses on with his promise. You remember from last week, we talked about the kind of promise that God made, the covenant he made. It was a unilateral covenant. It was a covenant that God says, I don't want anything from you. I don't care what you do. I do care. But no matter what you do, whether good or bad, I'm going to do the promise. I'm going to fulfill the promise. And so this promise, because of the way we are often, is a wild ride. It's a wild ride that'll make you laugh. It's a wild ride that does not avoid consequences. And finally, it is a wild ride that costs everything. We're of an age when we talk about come to Jesus and all your problems are over. I would tell you that what Jesus actually said was come to me, but your problems are really just going to be starting. You're going to have new kinds of problems. Your heart will be good. But the world's not going to like that. So that's part of the deal. So now we come to chapter 22. And I will just tell you that this, I think, is one of the hardest stories in the Bible to understand. The sacrifice of Isaac. And let's just, I'm going to look at the first verse again. It was after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and Abraham replied, the Hebrew reply is, Hineni. And that means, here am I. I'm listening, Lord. It's the same thing that Isaiah said in the temple when he saw the vision of the Lord. Here am I, Lord. What else can you say in the presence of God? And so God asks him this amazing thing, this horrifying thing. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you, about which I will tell you. Wow. So again, with the knife, but this time it's not funny. There's nothing funny about it. And what's hard to understand about the story to most people is, first of all, Abraham had argued with God. He had negotiated with God on behalf of the city of Sodom. He did it really for his nephew Lot. God knows this. But in this instance, Abraham doesn't say a thing. He goes silent. And he especially didn't say anything to Sarah because he's taking her son. All that he says, the first thing he says is in verse 5, he says that when he sees Mount Moriah and he leaves the servant boys behind, he says, we will go and worship and we will return to you. Now let me pick up the text. If you're there, I hope you're there. We're at Genesis 22, verse 7. And we'll just dive into the heart of this thing. 22:7. Then Isaac said to Abraham, his father. He's a very old father to have. He's well beyond 100 now. Father, and then he said, Hineni, here I am, son. He's been walking for 3 days, not saying a thing. What's going on in his mind? That's hard to know. But we're going to think about that a little bit. Isaac said, look, here's the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Something's not right. You're being very quiet, Dad, Abba. He has said, we will return. And now he says, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So he said, we will return and that God will provide. One writer has rightly asked what goes through all of our minds. Is that just a polite deception? So that we'll get the most amount of cooperation, so I can get you to trust me for this thing that I'm about to do to you? Or is it prophetic hope? What's going through Abraham's mind? Well, let's press on in the text for a couple more verses. The two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place about which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there, laid out the wood, bound up his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Isaac knows now. And he took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, Hineni. Here am I. I want to freeze frame that verse right now. You know, when you look out the window at night and it's stormy and there's a lightning flash and you just get a picture that's printed into your vision and into your mind? Put this picture in our minds. Knife in hand, saying, "Here am I, Lord." If he were a man who was just dogmatic and who was determined to show, to impress God, that he was really dedicated, he would have just done it quickly. If he was a man who doubted, he would never have gone up there. He would have run the other way. I'm not going to serve a God who would ask me to do a thing like that. The New Testament gives us an interpretation of this story. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it starts and it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Yes, he who had received the promises was offering up his one and only son." We've seen a foreshadowing of this a little earlier in the story when it's time for him and Lot to separate paths. And he says to Lot, "You choose where you want to be. You can either have the promised land or the well-watered plains of the Jordan." You see, he had open hands. He wasn't gripping it tightly. But the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, verse 18, this is about the one about whom it was said, "Through Isaac, offspring shall be named for you." And so he says in verse 19, "Abraham reasoned that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and in a sense he did receive him back from there." So he reasoned. He is not operating in the sphere of the irrational, as many interpreters and philosophers have said. He's not making just a leap of faith. "I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to just do that and see what happens." That's not what he's doing. Abraham does not know what will happen, but Abraham knows the voice that's speaking. Abraham does not know the outcome, but he knows Yahweh. And so he acted in faith, saying as he went up the mountain, as he raised the knife, "Perhaps." It was an act of faith. It was an act of obedience between dogmatism that says, "I have to impress God, so I'll show him by killing my only child, my only son." Between that and doubt that just runs away, "There is no God." No. Abraham had been walking with the Lord, Yahweh, for a long time. He knew him. And so he's not comfortable with this. He doesn't understand it, but he's still with him, face to face, as it were. 1800s, mid-1800s, Soren Kierkegaard, Danish philosopher, Christian, wrote an entire book about this story called Fear and Trembling. And he imagines that Abraham is making this leap of faith off into the void. He's just disengaged with all rational thought. Professor Joshua McNall wrote a book called Perhaps and takes this story and the book Fear and Trembling into consideration, where he comes up with this word to describe where Abraham is and where we need to be in our faith as well, between dogmatism and between doubt. perhaps, the things we do not understand. God is good that we should reason, like the writer of Hebrews says that Abraham did. We have to apply everything we know about him. Why is he saying this? What is he doing? And so then, and by the way, if you think you've got this story down, I'm really happy for you. It can keep you up at night. Then the story resolves the tension back in Genesis chapter 22. Verse 12 says, then he said, the angel said to Abraham, do not reach your hand out against the young man. Do nothing to him at all. For now I know that you are one who fears God. You did not withhold your son, your only son, from me. So he knows Abraham's faith because it resulted in actions. Verse 13, then Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, there was a ram just caught in the thick bushes by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham named that place Adonai Yireh. As it is said today, on the mountain, Adonai will provide. Adonai, our provider. What is the meaning of this story? It's very difficult to perceive what the meaning is. Is God asking Abraham to commit murder? Is he asking him to commit child sacrifice? Is Abraham prepared to commit murder and to commit child sacrifice? That was commonly done in that world for the gods of the land. Was Yahweh now asking him something that the other gods of the pagans would ask? Here's another lightning flash to press into our brain. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Now it goes on to talk about eternal life, but the meaning of this verse connected with this story is that this Jesus, who God sends into the world to be a sacrifice, he is the seed from Abraham and Isaac and his son Jacob and his son Judah and his son David further down. He is that one. He is the ultimate reason for doing this. And he's God's precious son. And he's also the ram that was sacrificed instead of me. The knife that was at my throat, that was at your throat, fell on him. It's hard to get it all into focus. In the garden, Jesus says to God, not my will, but yours. Let the stroke fall on me, on behalf of all who will come. Another lightning flash. Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Where does my little life come into this? Where does any of our lives, our daily lives, come into this? Where do we get the standing to be the first seed like Isaac, or the last and greatest seed like Jesus? It's this. Because of God's precious only son, my everyday sacrifice, my living sacrifice, takes on meaning. He makes it what he wants it to be. When we come together at the communion table, we approach that place. We come to that place where Abraham was, with his knife, ready to lose everything, and saying to God, "Here am I." We come to that place where we remember the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. Here am I. Here am I and all I am. Here am I and all I have. So we are asked to be a living sacrifice every day. Whether we are great, whether we're smart, whether we're strong, whether we're weak, whatever we are, God says, "I don't want a sacrifice from you. I want you as the sacrifice every day. I want you to live your life for me. And what I have done will take that offering." Just like the widow's mite. Jesus and his disciples were watching people put stuff into the offering plate and or into the offering box at the temple. And this little old lady comes up and puts two tiny little coins, the smallest coins they made in the realm. And he said, "Do you see what she just did? She gave more than all those show-offs who were bringing their great silver this's and that's's to bring to the temple. She gave more because that's all she had. Give it all. Whatever you got, don't apologize to God for the way he made you. We are who we are. But God says, in Christ, I want all of it. And I will make it meaningful." Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me." He took on human flesh. He was one of us, and his body was so far gone, so bled out by the time they took him to Golgotha that he couldn't even carry his own cross all the way there. He laid it all down. So whoever you are, whatever you are, all of you, all of who you are, will be enough because of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you bring this story into focus as only you are able to do. You take us into places that are going to be mysterious to us until that day when we see you face to face. What you have done for us from the beginning, even in such a thing as to ask your friend Abraham to sacrifice his own son, it sets off a chain reaction of understanding who you are and what you're about and what you're looking for in us, in your people. Lord, we would ask today for anyone in this hearing, whether on a live feed or whether in this room, if you've never entered in that place, if you've never said, "Yes, I will take up my cross and follow Jesus," you can do that right now by faith. Say to him, say to God in heaven, "I need you. I belong to you. I am made in your image, and I want to have your son who came in the flesh, who died for me, who was raised from the dead. I want him to be my Lord and my Savior. I want to be redeemed from the slavery that I am in, the slavery to sin and self. I want the power of the resurrection. I want the power of the Holy Spirit in me." If you will ask God those things today, he will say yes to you. He knows your name. He knows your family name already. And you will be his child. because you will act in faith. Thank you, Lord, for whoever responds to that just now. Thank you for all these things, Lord, that we don't really understand, and yet you tell us to reason and to learn as best we can and to walk all the days of our life learning and growing in this. Thank you that it finds its fulfillment in Christ, who is everything to us. And it's in his name that we ask all these things. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our final song together. We're actually going to circle back to the song Promises that we sang earlier in the service. You can go ahead and stand. Just as God called Abraham and he calls us to that place of surrender, the constant that remains is God's faithfulness. So sing the song with us.
Where we began, Philippians. Paul says, I press on, if only I may take hold of that for which Messiah Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself as having taken hold of this, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal for the reward of the upward calling of God in Messiah Jesus. Amen.